Well, we are in the book of Revelation. We are in chapter 2. We're looking at the seven churches of Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. These words were the words of Jesus. If you have a red-letter Bible, you can note that. Also, they were penned by the Apostle Paul. Paul was the oldest of all the apostles. He lived the longest. Some say probably up until his late 90s. And when he penned this, it was probably in his late 90s too. He was in prison. He was on a rock island, kind of a modern day or an ancient day Alcatraz. And he was making rocks because he had refused to renounce his faith in Jesus. And this church, the church at Smyrna, was a persecuted church. And it's not the only church that's been persecuted. It's not the only Christians who've been persecuted, but they were the object of great persecution from several sources that we'll talk about here in just a few moments. Last week we talked about the church, the letter to the church at Ephesus. And Ephesus was a great city. It was a port city. And they had a great church there, obviously. They were busy, they were active, they were serving. But Jesus said they needed to repent because they had lost or left their first love. What does that mean? Well, when you love somebody, you pay attention to them. When you love somebody, they have your attention. You are thinking about them. You are always thinking in the back of your mind about that person. If you love somebody, you're always thinking about them, aren't you? Whether it's a spouse or a kid or someone that you've fallen in love with, you think about them all the time. And when we quit thinking about the Lord, when we quit thinking about Jesus, then in essence we have lost our first love. And so they were told to repent. Jesus said to the church at Ephesus, you need to repent. Well, this church, this persecuted, this long-suffering church, again, the letter is in Revelation chapter 2, right at the start here, still of the book of Revelation. We'll get through it someday, but don't hold your breath. To the church at Smyrna, and it begins by saying, to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write. Now, the angel is the messenger. Some think it's the minister or the elder, the leader of the church. But you kind of get the drift. To the angel, to the messenger of the church in Smyrna. Smyrna, the word means myrrh. It comes from the word myrrh. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It was an ancient spice. It was used for embalming. And evidently, around this city of Smyrna, it was where they manufactured it, where they concocted it, or however you come up with it. And then it says, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, the first and the last. If you go back to chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, Jesus is speaking, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty. In other words, he's all-encompassing. He's the A and the Z. He's the beginning and the end. He's the first and the last. He's everything that the alphabet can come up with. You know, there's virtually no end to the number of words that can be concocted with the alphabet. And there's no full description. There's no way we can ever honestly, fully describe Jesus Christ. But it says here, I am the first and the last. And then it says, who died and came to life again. What's that mean? It means he was resurrected from the dead. Go through the scriptures. Go through the book of Acts and see how many times the resurrection of Jesus was mentioned by those early preachers. They didn't just preach it on Easter. They preached it all the time. It was a part of their thinking. It was a part of the reason that they were willing to suffer and die. And so Jesus is saying to this church in Smyrna, You know, there's a reason here that you can get through your persecution. There's a way that you can overcome, be an overcomer, knowing that ultimately eternal life is at hand if you believe and trust in me. So he says, I'm the first, the last who died and came to life again. Then he says, I know your afflictions and your poverty. He knew that they were going through trials. He knew they were being persecuted, and he knew their poverty. Yet he said, you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. You know, they're Jewish people. Have kind of an interesting heritage and background. If you're born a Jew, you're not only a Jew racially, you are a Jew religiously or spiritually. You know, you might think of another country. You might think of like Italy. Most Italians are Roman Catholics, kind of figures. But that's still not the same. If you were born a Jew, you are a Jew racially. That's your race. But religiously, you're almost, most Jews are religious Jews as well. But these people had rejected Jesus. They'd rejected the Messiah. So while they may be Jews racially, they're not Jews spiritually. They're not Jews religiously, so to speak. So he says, they're a synagogue of Satan, and they opposed the Christians in Smyrna. They had it out for them. They were constantly attacking them. They did not like it. And of course, that was true with Christians even back in Jerusalem. The Gentiles didn't like them because they were pagans, and they didn't want anybody being very spiritual, and the Jews didn't like them because they'd left the Jewish faith. The early Christians were Jews. So he says, these people, he says, I know the slander of those who say they're Jews, but they're not. They are a synagogue of Satan. And he says, do not be afraid of what you are to suffer. I tell you, the devil will come and put some of you in prison to test you. And you will suffer persecution for 10 days. You will suffer persecution for 10 days. That usually means, according to the scriptures, if you go back to the book of Daniel, and you study the numerology that's listed there, this means a short time. It means a short time. You will, it could mean 10 years, but it's still a short time in the view of eternity itself. I know you're going to be persecuted for 10 days, probably 10 years, but be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. I will give you the crown of life, the newer version of the NIV says. And then this familiar saying, he who has an ear, are you paying attention? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let him hear what Jesus is saying to the churches. And he who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. The first death is physical. We are all going to experience physical death. George Bernard Shaw, the great playwright, said one time, the statistics are impressive. One out of one people die. You can't escape that. We're all going to die. But the second death is eternal death. The second death is separation from God. The second death is hell. The second death is different. But we will not be hurt by the second death if we believe in him, if we trust in Jesus, if we turn our lives over to him. So I think that kind of touches on that. Now I want to do a couple of things here. I'm going to go through the outline as we have, you know, in our bulletin, and then I want to just do a little straight preaching right at the very end. So here we have John, the oldest apostle, writing these letters to the church, seven churches. And the second one, as I mentioned, is Smyrna. The first one was Ephesus. This is the shortest of the seven letters, but don't hope that it's going to be a short sermon. It's not in the cards. It's really not too long. I'm sorry to Just trying to be halfway funny here. Anyway, Smyrna is now the city of Izmir. It's on the west coast of Turkey. It's a beautiful city. Karen and I spent part of a day there one time. We flew from Istanbul, the largest city in Turkey. We flew early morning flight, flew down to Izmir, and I was shocked. It is a huge city. The population, I just checked this yesterday, is 4.5 million people. That's a big old city, as we'd say in Oklahoma. Big O is an Oklahoma slang. Man, that's a big old city. It is huge, and it's a beautiful city. It's on the Aegean Sea, and the beaches are just spectacular. I could see them as looking out my airplane window. Well, we got off. We were on a cultural exchange student. There were some Chamber of Commerce people from Indianapolis, and there were some professors from IU and Purdue, and we were the religious cultural exchange people. But we flew down there, got off the plane, and they took us in this little shuttle bus. There were 12 of us. They took us to this home, and this big, nice home there, and they fed us breakfast in their backyard. We were outside in the backyard. It was a beautiful morning, just kind of like a morning down in Florida or San Diego someplace. Just spectacular morning. Gracious people, very loving people. And that's modern-day Smyrna. And just about 40 miles on south end, we went on down there afternoon, we went down to Ephesus and spent the remainder of that day. So, but it's a beautiful place. And, of course, Turkey is 98% Muslim. These people were all Muslims. We were able to share our faith a little bit, but pretty guarded about it. But it's a beautiful place. Izmir was and is a city of medical science, of industry. They manufactured a lot of things. It's an old city. It's one of the oldest cities in the world, according to some scholars. Some say it's 5,000 years old. That's an old city. Just think about that in terms of our own country here. 200 and some years old. Dietrich was on the original park board of the city of Izmir. He is on the park board now in Greenwood, and nobody can figure out why or what he's doing, but I mean, he's there. But it is a beautiful, beautiful city. But they were loyal to Rome above all else, and that's why there was so much persecution. The Christians refused to say Caesar is God or Caesar is Lord, and they refused to denounce their faith in Jesus Christ. So it was a persecuted city. And again, the Jews persecuted them, and the Gentiles persecuted them. They were not liked by anybody. And again, for refusing to acknowledge Caesar as Lord, and refusing to deny Jesus as the Christ. Do you ever stop and think about what it would take if somebody came up to you and said, do you want to live or do you want to keep your faith in Jesus? Will you deny him and live, or will you
think about it, isn't it?
Confess? Because life is precious. We all guard our own lives. We love our lives. But that was the case for a lot of these people. It was a very persecuted church. If you look back, and I'll just do this very quickly, look back in the book of Hebrews and the 11th chapter and the 35th verse. Listen to some of these words. This is talking about the people that have suffered a great deal. There's a lot of Old Testament in Hebrews chapter 11, and in fact in the whole book there's a lot of references back to it. It talks about people who were tortured. It says others were tortured. They refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging. Others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. The world was not worthy of them. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5, "Blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake." When the disciples, the early disciples, Peter, James, and John, and the church in Jerusalem in Acts, it said when they had been whipped, they'd been beaten, and it says they left and they were rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer for the sake of Christ. Legend says that the Apostle Peter said that when he was to be crucified, he didn't feel worthy to be crucified in the manner that Jesus was, so he was crucified upside down. We don't know if that's true or not, but it's possible. People are being persecuted even today for their faith, especially in some places in Africa, places in China. People are being persecuted for their faith. That's hard for us to understand, isn't it? Hard for us to comprehend. Polycarp, funny name. Polycarp was a historical figure in the church in Smyrna. He was an elder there in that church. Perhaps he was the pastor, the preacher of that church. He was probably a disciple of John who penned this letter. John was there. You know, we talked about last week that, you know, like the church at Ephesus had some great preachers, Paul and Timothy and Apollos, all these great preachers, and finally John himself, the Apostle John. And then perhaps in Smyrna, Polycarp, after the years had passed by, Polycarp, when he was 86 years old, because he would not renounce his faith in Jesus, that says he was burned alive. He didn't die real quick, so they stabbed him, just, you know, to make sure the job was done, I suppose. But just think about that. Here's an 86-year-old man, and he's being burned alive because he would not deny his faith in Jesus. I don't know about you, but that makes me ashamed almost of my faith or lack thereof. And I would hope that I could have that kind of faith. Lots of scriptures about suffering persecution. Read 1 Peter, the second, third, and fourth chapters all talk about the fact that we will suffer persecution if we believe in Him, if we really trust in Him. Then it was a church that was poverty-stricken. Christians were excluded from the guilds, or what we would call labor unions, and so they couldn't get jobs, and they suffered a great deal. They were persecuted because of their faith. That still goes on sometimes. Sometimes people have a job, and if they speak up for Christ, if they demonstrate a Christian life, then they don't get the promotion, or maybe they even lose their job. But this was a group that was very, very poverty-stricken. They were poor people. Jesus said, "I know your afflictions and your poverty." They were poor as far as finances were concerned, but they were rich because they had treasure laid up in heaven. They were poor. You know, it's kind of an interesting thing. When you look at the last of these seven letters, the letter to the church at Laodicea, it's kind of interesting. The church at Laodicea said, "We are poor." But Jesus said, "No, you're rich." And this church, Jesus, they said, they were poor, but Jesus said, "You're rich." The church at Laodicea thought they were rich, but Jesus said, "You're poor." Do you get the drift? I'll get it out here in a minute. The church at Laodicea said, "We're rich." Jesus said, "No, you're poor." And the church here at Smyrna, they were poor, but Jesus says, "You're rich." So which would we rather be? And so that kind of leads us here to the next thing. It was, in reality, a rich church. They live for eternal riches. They live for riches beyond this world. They may not have had any money in a bank, but they had riches stored up for eternal life. I used to sing an old song once in a while called How Rich I Am. How rich I am since Jesus came my way. Redeem my soul and turn my night to day. How very rich I am. Got it a little low there. Such peace and joy I've never known before. And all God's riches in my boundless store. How very rich I am. You know, you can be rich and not have any money in your pocket. I think you get the drift of that. No money in the bank, but plenty of riches laid up in heaven. And then, of course, Jesus' resurrection assured the church. Our verse, that very first verse there, says, "The last, I'm the first, the last who died and came to life again." That's in the verse 8 of our text this morning. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. That's who he is. He said that at the grave of Lazarus. Then he said, "I am the resurrection and the life." That's who Jesus is. He's the resurrection. He is life. He's eternal life. He's the resurrection. And this was assuring this church that even though they were being persecuted, even though they were in great straits poverty-wise, that he was with them, that he would always be with them. He said he was the one who died and came to life again. That wasn't true of Buddha. That wasn't true of Muhammad. That's true of Jesus. He died and he came to life again. And then finally, it was the only one of the two churches that Jesus did not, I think the word not is supposed to be in there, did not admonish to repent. There are only two churches, Philadelphia and Smyrna. They were the only two that, of the seven, five of the seven were told to repent. And if that's a picture of the church in the world today, especially right here in America, that's probably about the same thing. Probably five out of seven need to repent for one reason or another. This is the only one of these two churches, the other one again being Philadelphia, that were not admonished to repent. Well, let me ask you a couple of questions here and just close with a couple of thoughts. Have we given up anything for Christ? Today in America, we tend to measure everything in terms of success and prosperity, don't we? We're not really interested, for the most part, I'm speaking generally, of course, in what it costs to be a Christian, but in what we get by being one. Sometimes it's referred to as the health and wealth gospel, which is very popular. We equate Christianity with success, with popularity, with prosperity. And we won't admit it, but we use basically the same gauge that the world uses. The Christian in an inexpensive car or an expensive car is more favored, we somehow think, than one in an old inexpensive car. Today, the health and wealth gospel is the gospel of many. It's really it. Some of our biggest churches are churches that proclaim the health and wealth gospel. Give and it will be given to you. That's scriptural, but the way it's used is not. We're tempted to make the Lord our servant, our bellboy. Santa Claus, we make him Santa Claus out of the Almighty. We are not here just to be happy, folks, but we are here to glorify God. We're here to worship God. We're here to serve the Lord. It may involve sickness. It may involve death. It may involve job loss. In Smyrna, I think the Christians in Smyrna probably weren't given a pep talk about health and wealth gospel, how to win friends and influence people. They were not promised deliverance from tribulation or poverty. No church probably suffered more than the church at Smyrna. Yet Jesus says, you're rich, you're rich. He said two things. He said, fear not, and he said, be faithful. Fear not and be faithful. Let's all say those two things. Fear not and be faithful. One more time. Fear not and be faithful. They were precious and they were rich in Jesus' eyes. And it wasn't because they suffered. Suffering doesn't really guarantee anything necessarily. But it was because they were faithful during suffering. They could have compromised with those around them. They could have compromised with the Jews. They could have compromised with pagan Rome. But living for Jesus is more precious than life itself. We may never be persecuted, but we can die to self. We can die to sin. We can die to this world. That's the significance of Christian baptism. We were buried with him in his death that we might be raised to walk in newness of life. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this reminder that it's hard for us to identify with the
trials,
church of poverty, their persecution. It's hard for us to think differently than we do tend to equate prosperity and good things with your favor. And we do thank you for your favor. We thank you for the many blessings of life. We are the most blessed people on the face of the earth. We have more riches and more goods, more material blessings, more freedoms than any other people. But Heavenly Father, we need to trust you because we know that's not always the case. Even in the days and years to come, we may face trials and difficulties. We may have to make a choice to whether or not we will be true and loyal to you. So, Father, bless us now. Bless the time of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand as we sing this invitation song, The Savior is Waiting?
The Savior is waiting to enter your heart. Why don't you let him come in? There's nothing in this world to keep you apart. What is your answer to him? Time after time, he has waited before. And now he is waiting again to see if you're willing to open the door. Oh, how he wants to come in. If you'll take one step toward the Savior, my friend, you'll find his arms open wide. Receive him and all of your darkness will end. Within your heart he'll abide. Time after time he is waiting before. And now he is waiting again. If you're willing to open the door, oh, how he wants to come in.
Well, thank you, folks, for being here today. Keep that prayer list handy. I've got lots of people to pray for, lots of sickness, got lots of folks gone. But we're glad you're here today, and come back, bring somebody with you, and we'll look forward to another good week. Next week, we'll talk about the church at Pergamon. Pergamon, that was a very interesting church. They were plagued by the teaching of the Nicolaitans, and It's an interesting study. Look up that and see what you find in it. Before we leave, Gary, would you say a benediction prayer for us, brother?
Heavenly Father, thank you for our many blessings. Thank you for Shan and Karen and our message today. And help us be strong in our faith. Help us, as we sang earlier, to obey, to trust and obey. Father, we ask your blessing on all the people on our prayer list, and we ask your blessing on the military families that we have all across the world. Keep them safe and bring them home. It's in your Son's precious name we give thanks for all things. Amen.
Amen. Take the name of Jesus with you.
Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you, take it everywhere you go.
Precious name,
all our sweet,
all our sweet.
Hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name,
precious name,
all our sweet.